from 613 commandments of the law of Moses, Micah boils it down to three. You already know what to do. And remember, the things that people were talking about was keeping the law. You know, we're supposed to sacrifice a calf or rams. But he says, you already know what to do. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly.
From today's word, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us how God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Has there ever been anyone that has been saved from their sins by keeping the law? Not one.
To the nation of Israel, it seemed reasonable that keeping the law, even adding to it, pleased God. But the answer to Israel's sin problem wasn't any religious observance. They needed a change of heart. As Pastor Brett Metter returns to Micah chapter 6 in today's Word, we're taught compliance to rules isn't as valued to God as a humble heart that simply does what is right.
Micah chapter 6. We have one of those glorious verses from the prophet Micah, you know, that he's kind of famous for, really. Even though it's a small book, it's a powerful book. And I love the verse that we're going to read here. The Jews now, in Micah's ministry, they've been trying to keep the Mosaic law for centuries. Now, keep in mind, there's kind of, if you would, the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of God, we might say, the Ten Commandments. But the law of Moses is those laws, 613 laws given in the Torah for the Jews, the Pentateuch, as we might call it, the books of Moses, 613 distinct laws that they were to abide by. Actually, they had to know 248 of them were things that you need to do, while 365 are things that you should not do. Now, what about the scriptures? Well, let's go here. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 is where we'll begin. Micah is saying, here's what the people are saying, rhetorical questions to God. And notice there's a horrible attitude here from the people. Check it out. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. The people are saying, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now pause for a second. Do you understand how ridiculous the people are being right now? They start, what are we supposed to do? God, you want us to bring the offerings, burnt offerings, the calf, you know, of a year old? Well, that first question is, well, yeah, that's part of the Jewish law. You're supposed to do that. But then, like always, they started to be exaggeratory and said, then they said, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Well, the Lord never asked that of them. He didn't say, bring thousands of lambs or rams. And then they even get worse. Or with 10,000 rivers of oil. Oil was extremely expensive in those days. And to talk about having to bring God 10,000 rivers of oil, that's just, you know, stupid. God never asked that of them. And then they get the most ridiculous of all. What do you want us to do, God? They're saying, bring the firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my own body. In other words, sacrifice our firstborn children. Is that what you want, God? Do you see the problem here? The people, they're sick and tired of trying to keep the law and do their little sacrifice there in the temple in Jerusalem. And they're starting to put stuff that God never even asked of them. They're weary of that. But Micah then gives them the answer from God. And I love this. And this is where we get to verse 8. Micah says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Powerful. That's why this verse is one of the more famous verses of the Old Testament, because it's so good. He's already shown you, O man. And now this is where we have to kind of break it down a little bit. He hath shown thee, as it says here. We already know. The Lord already gave you what you're supposed to. He has shown thee. Well, what is it, the 613 laws? Well, as it turns out, one of the things that the Jews are going to have to learn is that the Lord wants to show them what they already know in their heart. The old covenant written of the law, the new covenant is that where the Lord writes on the table of men's hearts his will. In other words, he's given humanity what we call the conscience to know already what to do. That's why when you were a little kid, when you were stealing from the cookie jar, you knew that was wrong. I remember my mom would say, Brett, no more cookies. Okay, Mom, She'd walk out of the room and I'd figure out how to organize the cookies and take one and make it look like one wasn't actually missing. And then she'd come up and say, Brett, did you take a cookie? You know, as a 4 or 5 year old kid, I wasn't a very good liar yet. So I said, no. I had chocolate, you know, on my face. And, no. Why wasn't I a good liar right out of the gate? I mean, why couldn't I pull it together? Mom says, you know, Brett, did you take, oh, come on, Mom, give me a break. I don't even like cookies. Like, why didn't I come off a little more confident? Because I knew I was guilty. Isn't it funny that you have been given what I like to call the knower? You know what's good. In fact, when I do counseling, one of the things I'm always amazed at, most people, when they say, Brett, what should I do? But they almost always know what to do. They know. The Lord has given them a conscience to know what you're about to do is wrong. Brett, you know, my husband, he's kind of a jerk and he's gained a few pounds and he leaves his socks laying around the house. Should I divorce him? And what she's looking for is Pastor Brett to give her the A-OK. Yes, dump the jerk. He deserves to be left. That's what you want to hear. But your knower in your heart, you know, I'm not supposed to do that. Actually, marriage is a covenant that you've made. And, you know, it doesn't talk about leaving socks around and being grounds for divorce and stuff like that. So your knower, you already know what to do. And oftentimes people will try to finagle that and push down their conscience, their knower, and say, I don't really know if that's right. Isn't it funny? Even the devout atheist, there's things that they just have been given by God, who they don't believe exists, but in their heart, they still know it's wrong. This is so important to understand. You know, the atheist that says, well, there's no God. Well, then what makes adultery wrong? Isn't it funny how adultery is still pretty much deemed as bad, even by the atheist? It's interesting because if God doesn't exist, what makes anything bad? You can do whatever you want. The German secular philosopher Immanuel Kant wrote that even though we cannot know for certain if there's any God or anything, we must live as if there is a God, he said. Why? He said, otherwise there can be no standards of morality. If no God exists, this secular non-believing guy said, then there's absolutely no standard. And so they called it Kant's pretend morality. Pretend that there's a God and live your life accordingly. But that's fallen apart over the centuries, and Dostoevsky's prediction has come true. If there is no God in people's heart and mind, then you can do whatever you want. And so today, in today's climate of moral relativism, people believe it's right, you know, to follow their own inclinations. But, you know, what's interesting is there's a horrible morality that's prevailing today because people are pushing down their conscience that God has given them. And the Lord's already shown them what they're doing is wrong. And they feel guilty, but then they make up reasons why they feel guilty. Well, the reason I feel guilty because I'm, you know, having sex outside of marriage is not because it's actually wrong. It's because my parents built it within my heart to believe that it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage. So I've been corrupted by, you know, nature versus nurture or whatever they want to say. The truth is, God's already shown you what's right. He has shown thee, O man. And what an important thing that is to just acknowledge that God has given you a conscience. And that should be one of the evidences that God exists, that you have a sense of morality. And even the atheist thinks, you know, adultery is wrong. And yet there are some who are trying to make the argument, well, adultery isn't wrong. It's okay. Well, ask your wife if that's okay and see what she says. Or your husband. Well, she just needs to grow up. She just needs to stop being such a prude. That's not gonna work for you, pal. You're gonna be in big trouble if you commit adultery because it's a sin that God has defined and it is a sin against your wife. And the Bible makes that perfectly clear. Isn't it interesting? The Lord, he's already shown you what to do. That's your conscience. So Micah starts that. What are we gonna do, God? You know, give sacrifices of our children? No, he's already shown you what he requires of you. And then he breaks it down, not 613 rules and regulations like the law of Moses, but instead three simple things to remember. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Man, this is worth our time of prayer and considerations. First of all, jot it down, to do justly. The Hebrew word for there is an interesting word that if you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, it means to do that which is right, fair, or equitable. To do the right thing. And this is something that goes along, by the way, with the Jewish laws. You know, the laws of Israel had a lot to say about doing the right thing. Like, for example, you know, the Jews had in Proverbs 11:1, that whole thing, a false balance or scale is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight, it says there in Proverbs 11:1. But the idea is when you'd weigh out your tomatoes at the market, they would put their weights on the counterbalance and see how much your tomatoes weigh. But what they would do is they would hollow out some of their weights And even though it said, you know, 1 shekel's worth of weight, they hollowed it out. So it's really like 3/4 of a shekel worth of weight. And so they rip off the people and they rationalize, well, we worked hard for these tomatoes, so they owe us more money. So let's hollow out our weights. And they were called unjust weights. That's what that scripture is saying. But the Lord says, don't be people that are unjust. That's an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. The Lord delights in honesty and integrity and doing that which is right. It's interesting how what we do is sort of rationalize away that what we're doing is wrong, even though we know already that it's wrong in our heart. We know it's wrong, but we try to push that down and say, no, I'm just gonna do this and it's okay. This is the right thing to do. And we try to tell ourselves that. Maybe one of the worst things we do in our culture today is abortion. If you really think about it, you know, these little children being formed in the mother's womb, the Bible says it's a person who God loves and cares about from conception forward. And this idea of, if you really look at it, if you look at it biblically, it's a no-brainer. But even if you look at it scientifically, have you seen the 3D imaging now of the child in the mother's womb? It's so amazing. The little child sucking its thumb and interacting with the mother's voice. Like these little babies, when you see them in that beautiful 3D imaging, you're like, that's a little person in there. It's so crazy. In one hospital room, they're doing in vitro surgeries. Have you seen this? Where they'll actually do surgical procedures on a baby in the mother's womb to save its life. But in the next room over, they're doing abortions, pulling out a perfectly healthy baby in pieces because it's not convenient for the mother. Meanwhile, you have Planned Parenthood saying, it's really just a fetal tissue, it's not a person, and you deserve to give yourself a break, and you're not ready for a baby, and you can rationalize and push down your knower that knows that it's wrong, and you have that pit in your stomach, and you know that it's horrible what you're about to do, but you've got a lot of voices saying, no, it's all good, it's all good. And nobody wants to talk about the psychology of that, like the hurt that comes years later after an abortion. And by the way, I gotta say this, I'm so thankful for the merciful Lord that we serve, because guess what? Abortion is not the unpardonable sin, according to the Bible. And if you've had an abortion, or if you're a young man that encouraged a girl to go get an abortion and you're guilty of that, guess what? The Bible says he's able to forgive us of our sins, his mercy endures forever, and he's able to give you a clean slate. That's the good news of the gospel. And the Lord's just saying, man, you know what to do. You already know what to do. Do justly, do the right thing, the Lord's saying here. A UCLA professor posed this question to his medical ethics class. How would you advise the following patient concerning pregnancy and the possibility of an abortion? The father has syphilis, the mother has tuberculosis. Their first child was born blind. Their second child died at childbirth. The third child was born deaf. The fourth child contracted tuberculosis from the mother. Now the mother's pregnant again. 70% of the class of the students said, abort the child. Congratulations, said the professor, you've just aborted Beethoven, for that was his family's history. It's an interesting thing how God has a plan and a purpose, and oh, it's okay, yeah, it's better if you could do the abortion. Of course, in that situation, that's the right thing to do, but it's actually not. Do the right thing, do justly. Now, the second thing that Micah says, he's already shown you, to do justly, number two on the list, to love mercy. God's forgiveness and his mercy. Oh, I love that. But we also learned that the last point there was, because God's been merciful and forgiving to you, you and I must be forgiving to others. Remember how we kind of ended there? And this is what he's telling us. You and I are to love mercy just like God loves mercy. God's mercy endures forever. You and I are called here. You already know. He's already shown you, do justly, but also love mercy. Be a lover of mercy, forgiveness, being quick to forgive. Napoleon was gonna put to death a young man, but the mother heard about this and came and approached Napoleon begging for her son's life. And Napoleon, the emperor, said, the young man has committed this certain offense twice and justice demands death. But the mother, she said, sir, but I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. Napoleon, he said, but your son doesn't deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well, then the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. Mercy is not mercy if you deserve it. And that's an important thing. If you're a lover of mercy, you're not looking for people to be repentant or sorry or better or good or anything like that. You're just loving mercy because for mercy's sake. That's where that phrase came from, for mercy's sake. That's why you just be a lover of mercy. I'm so thankful that God is into mercy. Next time you have somebody say, God's full of wrath and judgment and hell and all this stuff, don't forget to show them scriptures like Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Man, I love that passage. This is the God that we love and serve right here. He's full of mercy and grace. I love that. So all that requires the question, do you love mercy? Do you give out mercy as a lover of mercy? Or are you a stingy justice person? We need more justice today. I always say, be careful about that, because do you remember what justice is for you and for me? Justice would be death and hell for all eternity. That's just. That's what we deserve according to the Bible. But good news, the Lord is merciful, so he doesn't hold your sins to your feet and say, you're going to hell. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm merciful, and I'll put your sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, there's an interesting scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet or give out, withal, in the same way, it shall be measured to you again. Now, this verse was used for a long, long time by the prosperity gospel people. Remember all the televangelists, give till it hurts, put it in the bucket. You know, we're gonna pass the tithe and offering four times and because we need your money. And if you don't get your money, then our ministry goes down. And plant your seed of faith. As you put your dollar in, you're planting a seed. That was all wacko. If you didn't know that, it was. It was totally wacko. But this was their champion scripture. Give and it shall be given to you. Plant your seed of faith. The measure that you give to the church is the measure it's going to be given back to you. And that was their big argument. The problem with that, this is not talking about money. This verse has nothing to do with money, even though they tried to use it out of context. If you read the couple verses right before that, it says this, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then give what? Mercy. And it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give out, mercy is the idea, that's the same measure it's going to be given to you again. It's not about money. It's about mercy. Love mercy. So he's already shown you, oh man, what to do. Do justly, love mercy, and then thirdly, finally, walk humbly. Because here it is, if you're doing the first two, man, I'm doing justly, I'm pretty amazing. And I'm a lover of mercy, Mr. Big-hearted forgiving, that's me. Oh, the third one, you're supposed to walk humbly. If you got the first two down, you really need to make sure to cap it off with a nice dose of humility. You look what the Bible says about pride. You know, it says in Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Now in the New Testament writers, inspired by the Spirit, quote from Proverbs 3:34, but in the New Testament Greek, it sort of translates out just a little different, but I do like it. James chapter 4, verse 6, for God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter jumps on the bandwagon, 1 Peter chapter 5, when he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, submitted to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Man, we already know what to do, and pride is not one of the list of things to do. He's already shown you, oh man. See, the people of Israel were pridefully saying, what are you gonna do, God? You're gonna make us give rivers of oil and 10,000 rams and all this stuff. No, you need to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. So what's amazing about this is from 613 commandments of the law of Moses, Micah boils it down to three. You already know what to do. And remember, the things that people were talking about is keeping the law. Do we supposed to, you know, are we supposed to sacrifice a calf or rams? But he says, you already know what to do. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. By the way, was Abraham or any of the Old Testament believers, were any of them saved by keeping of the law? Has there ever been anyone that has been saved from their sins by keeping the law? Not one. Abraham was saved, and we know that because it says he was counted righteousness. What was it that Abraham did that made him count for righteousness? Yeah, he believed God, so it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the same way we're saved, by the way. So what I love about this is Jesus then boiled it down from Micah's three, and Jesus boiled it down to two, you might even say one, there in Matthew 22, when he said, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus boils it down to two, love God and love others. You might even just say it's a one word deal, love. I love it that it gets all boiled down to just the really basics. And by the way, when it comes to doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly, who did it better than Jesus himself? If you need an example, a model for you to know what that, you know, Micah 6:8 is all about, just look to Jesus. He's the one who did justly, loved mercy, walked humbly. What a glorious thing that is. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Brett, I'm pretty far from Jesus. And just those three things, forget the 613 rules. If I worked for the rest of my life on those three, I'm sure I'm still not gonna get it. Well, that's where I love the Lord for his mercy. Because when I fail in doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly, when I fail in that, what I find is there's still a merciful God who gives me a new chance every day to get it right.
Pastor Brett Metter closing a study drawn from Micah chapter 6 with the gospel of Jesus Christ, comforting good news from today's word. And in just a moment, Pastor Brett will join me to discuss how the good news of the gospel is spreading throughout the country today, led by a certain age group. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. You can find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, right now, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, with the death of Turning Point founder Charlie Kirk last fall and the outpouring of emotion and response that followed, especially among young people, and now with his widow, Erica, taking the reins of Turning Point, do you believe we may actually be seeing revival in America led by young people?
You know, Kurt, I believe we really are seeing that. It's this stirring of the young people's hearts all throughout history, by the way. You know, when revival breaks out, it's often the younger generation that led the way. And I think the young people, Gen Z, they're challenging the status quo, and they seem to be a generation that's pursuing authenticity. I think they're seeing through the indoctrination of the colleges and universities, and I think they're tired of shallow answers that they've been given. So with Charlie Kirk, he was giving solid answers, and he was stirring up so many young people, hugely instrumental in waking up Gen Z, I believe. And so what encourages me is that the gospel speaks right into that longing of young Gen Zers. And we're seeing students gathering in prayer and on campuses, sharing their faith boldly. A few weeks ago, I had a guy show up to church. He came up and said, Pastor Brett, I'm 20 years old, and I haven't been to church for a couple of years, haven't read my Bible, but this whole thing that's happening, it's just made me want to follow Jesus. You know, and he asked me, what do I need to do? And I was able to give him some words that just, you know, really simple. It reminds me of what Peter said when he was quoting the prophet Joel. He says, it'll come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And that's a promise that God proves he's not done with this generation.
Well, that is so encouraging, Pastor Brett, to hear that Scripture actually predicts revival and is something that we can be praying for. Well, if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will share another verse-by-verse study from the book of Micah. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.